Go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. The member listens to you. You have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
Grace to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Reflecting on our gospel lesson today, I came across this story from Pastor Amy Zeitlow. She got a call one day in a panic from Angie. Can you come to the hospital? The nurse says that Dad doesn't have long to live and he wants to see you. Now, Angie's parents were lifelong members of the Lutheran congregation that Pastor Amy served at. And Angie's mom, Betty, had died 6 months earlier. And through that care and mourning, Pastor Amy got to know both Angie and her father, Earl. Pastor Amy arrived at the hospital and Angie hugged her at the door of Earl's room and then stepped into the hallway to give them privacy. Earl sat propped up in the hospital bed, his eyes glassy but relatively alert. He nodded to Pastor Amy in recognition as she pulled a chair to his bedside. Pastor Amy said, "Hi, Earl." Angie said, "You wanted to see me." His eyes welled with tears as he confessed, "I need forgiveness, but I can't get it." Pastor Amy reached for his hand and smiled reassuringly, "Oh, Earl, God's forgiveness is a gift. You can always ask and receive God's free gift." And he said, "No, I need forgiveness from Betty. I missed my chance to say I'm sorry and make it up to her. What if she's mad at me when I see her in heaven?" Not knowing what to say, they sat in silence for a moment. Pastor Amy thought that perhaps they could imagine Betty in the room with them, that Earl could confess what's on his mind and ask for God's forgiveness. And Earl shifted his gaze from Pastor Amy to the corner in the room. And she asked Earl if he could see Betty, and she nodded yes. And Pastor Amy said, "What would you like to say?" A gush of words flowed from Earl, cataloging his regrets and missteps in their life together, moments of shame, missed opportunities to do right, and words he regretted saying. Pastor Amy listened calmly, a witness to his pain and brokenness, absorbing his words of confession. As his words trickled to a stop, he concluded, "I'm sorry." Holding his right hand in her left, and placing her right hand on his shoulder, Pastor Amy spoke slowly and firmly, "Earl, on behalf of God in Christ, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. Depart in peace." Earl squeezed her hand in a nonverbal amen. They sat silently for a few moments. As the mid-afternoon sun filled the room with warmth and light, Pastor Amy caught Earl's eye and made a confession of her own. She said, "Earl, I'm not sure how heaven works, But I have a feeling that although forgiveness is a gift, reconciliation is a job. You and Betty have some work to do in heaven. Earl smiled and said, I'm ready. A few hours later, Angie called to say that Earl had died. Pastor Amy imagined that what he had bound on earth would be bound in heaven. And she writes in reflection that the work of holy reconciliation in Matthew 18 finds its roots in the gracious gift of God's mercy. Christ's love binds up our broken hearts and broken ways. It frees us to reconnect with one another, even when we fail again and again. Till our final breath, God is in our midst and calls us to persistent creativity in reuniting. Now, I believe we tend to read this passage in Matthew chapter 18 as a blueprint for discipline, when it's really a way to reconciliation. We will like to ignore this passage when we are afraid of conflict. Or we can weaponize this passage to give people who abuse power justification for their abuse of power, ironically at the expense of the vulnerable that Jesus advocates for throughout Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, the disciples asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, whoever humbles themselves as a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in Jesus' name welcomes Jesus. Jesus goes on to talk about temptations of sin and tells the parable of the lost sheep, which leads us to the passage we hear today, followed by forgiving people 77 times. In our brokenness, we worry too much on how to keep people in line, as opposed to making sure people are connected, reconciled, and brought back into right relationship with God and their church family. Connecting people to God and to one another is a role and function of the church. Restoring people to God and one another is a function and ministry of the church that God does through us. Now, there has been a decline and lack of engagement, not just in churches, but other social institutions in our society. It's been a problem for many years. And it's created a sense of loneliness and isolation among many people. But churches in the United States have preferred to promote a false gospel that caters to the individual, as opposed to a gospel that liberates, reconciles, and connects. According to Lifeway, they just did a survey, it came across this week, 3 out of 4 American Christians believe in the prosperity gospel. Now, the prosperity gospel promotes the idea that financial well-being, physical well-being, are God's will for those who donate enough, their actions are quote-unquote faithful enough. It's a life that says if you have material and financial success, that is a sign that God loves you. If the survey is accurate, most of the Christians in the United States are focused on themselves and not their neighbor. A Christianity that isn't concerned about humility, welcoming the least of these, searching for lost sheep and reconciliation, is not what the prosperity gospel is about. It isn't concerned about any of those things. It's a Christianity that promises blessing based on works. Think about that if you've been lifelong Lutheran, right? It's a Christianity that says if you do the right thing, God will bless you, God will love you. The Lutheran Reformation stood against such things when it sought to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the free, gracious love of God in Jesus Christ. But if churches are looking to market to what the individual wants and not share what God does for us and how God through the church connects and restores us to God and to one another, it is no wonder why the church is among the institutions in society that are being engaged in less and less. But as human beings, we don't evolve past our need to be connected to each other. Yet rather than seeing our neighbor as neighbors, far too often we're too busy accusing one another of being the problem in our world today. So not only are we lonely and isolated, we are bitterly divided. But Christ calls us to humble ourselves, to welcome the least among us, to search for the lost sheep, and to embody the ministry of reconciliation and restoration in both the church and the world. Another alarming thing I came across this week, Generation Z, some say, by 2025, is going to peak. Nihilism is going to peak as a top trend among that generation. Now, nihilism is the belief that there's no purpose in having beliefs and values, that essentially life is meaningless. We can point the finger on what caused such a trend, but as noted earlier, a church that is self-absorbed, a church that promotes materialism, and not the saving and liberating love of Jesus, is just pushing another false and empty promise in a broken world. Jesus calls us to be the church, and he calls the church to be different from the ways of the world. In a world where everything is permitted but nothing is forgiven, the church offers forgiveness. In a world where we can be so easily divided, the church becomes a unique community where we don't come together in our agreements and disagreements. We gather in the name of Jesus and experience the presence of Christ when we gather, and we're transformed by that love, grace, and mercy. We can disagree on many things. That's not what makes us united. It's the cross that draws us to God, that makes us family in Christ. I feel too often the church has gone on with the lie that if someone sins against someone, we tell individuals like the rest of the world, get over it. We tell oppressed groups that have been sinned against, forget about it, move on. But the ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration takes humility and vulnerability. The ability to repent, to say that I was wrong, to want to do better. That is hard and painful work. But when we do this hard work, we enter into deeper relationships with one another. And we are promised that Christ is there with us in that work of restoration and reconciliation. And as we bear witness to that loving and restoring promise of Jesus, and we embody that in the world, that's going to seem foolish. As many of you know, I was in college in New York when 9/11 happened. It was a week before my 19th birthday in my sophomore year. When Osama bin Laden was killed on May 2nd, 2011, I was in seminary. And I remember watching on television the celebration that took place on college campuses all over the country. And it was such an interesting juxtaposition to recall that when I was in college, in such close proximity to those attacks on the World Trade Center, and experiencing that fear and grief and anger, that now sitting in seminary and watching college students on TV celebrating the death of one who was responsible for those attacks, to see the joy in those college kids who would have been, I think, the youngest, if I did my math correctly, been around 8 when 9/11 happened. I remember feeling torn by what I was seeing. And there's a verse in our first lesson that I came across that evening. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. It is foolish to want that for someone as heinous as Osama bin Laden. But I believe that that's what God desires for all of us. And that foolishness of the love of God in Christ poured out for us on the cross, that's the foolish love that we embrace. And that's the mercy we extend to one another. That's the presence of Christ we feel when we gather. That anyone can turn to Christ and have new life. That God desires to draw all people to God's self, especially those who believe, as we hear in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. So as the church, we make mistakes. As the church, we sin against one another. But those mistakes and brokenness is dealt with honesty and grace. In Christ, we are flawed and forgiven. And we extend that love to one another, turning to the cross, turning to the way of Jesus, trusting in the love of Jesus, and in the presence of Jesus that we know is with us now and forever. And we go out in that world, and we assure people longing for that connection in their time of isolation and loneliness, that they are connected to God and to someone. We go out into the world for people longing to hear that word of forgiveness, where they feel that they can't be forgiven. And we can say, nonsense. You can be forgiven. Because Christ has gone so low for you that there is no place you can go where Jesus won't find you. You've heard me say many times, when you run away from the Father, you're going to run into the Son. And that is the gift that we give to one another as church and what we give to others as the world. The hearing and receiving of God's love, mercy, and forgiveness now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.